Well, the last evening we were together, we were considering what God had to say to us in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And as I told you on that occasion, what I want to do is to tie together what he is saying to us in the first several books of the Bible. I want us to think of these as a continuous thing that God is saying. He is saying one thing. His word is one. If you will look at the book of Exodus now, the first chapter and the first verse, you will find that the first word in the book of Exodus is now. This word now could have been translated and, just as well as to translate it now. And the reason I mention that is that it shows that it is a continuation from all that's been before. It is as though the book of Genesis just runs right on into the book of Exodus and continues with what God is saying to us. And then if you look at the very last verse in the book of Exodus, you will notice that the words are throughout, speaking of Israel, throughout all their journeys, and they haven't taken any journeys yet. The journeys come in the books later on. So that the book of Exodus is not a separate book from the other books. It's part of a continuous word that we have from God. He begins to talk in Genesis and he continues talking to us. And there is no break between. On Sunday evening we saw that the book of Genesis had to do with generation. Man's appearance on this scene that is called the earth. And degeneration and regeneration by faith. We saw that God had a purpose in the creation of man. He created him for something. He intended something for him, but because of his disobedience and his breaking away from what God had said, man lost his sense of relationship. The relationship between himself and God was broken. And then God began to take steps to restore man's relationship to himself. And we saw that the rest of the book, the following 47 chapters after chapter 3, had to do with what God was doing in the lives of representative men in order to bring them back to himself. We saw that God's way of doing that was the way of faith, that men could be restored to their relationship to God by faith. An active faith. A faith that issued in obedience to His Word. We read elsewhere in the Word of God that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. And when men believe God and this faith issues in obedience to that command, God is able to restore men to relationship with himself and then continue the work that was in his purpose for men from the beginning. So that the word that sums up the message of the book of Genesis is the word relationship. It speaks of man's relationship to God. Broken? Yes. But restorable and maintainable by faith. Now we're coming to Exodus. And whereas Genesis spoke of relationship, Exodus speaks to us of responsibility. If man is related to God, man has a responsibility in that relationship. And it's perfectly normal that the next thing God has to say has to do with the responsibility of men. And this is the message of the book of Exodus. It has to do with man's responsibility. And this relation, this responsibility issues in worship and obedience. Now we're going to find as we go along that the book of Leviticus has to do with worship and the book of Numbers has to do with obedience as God develops these two themes that come forward in the book of Exodus. Then we will find in the book of Deuteronomy how God has done all of these things because he loves men. It's in Deuteronomy that the love of God is first spoken of, that the love of God is first revealed to men. And so these books all tie together and they make a very wonderful story taken all together. The story with which God approaches men. So turn to Exodus chapter 3 and we will read a few verses from that chapter to begin. God is speaking. Moreover, he said, verse 6, chapter 3, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, We beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. So this is the beginning of the work of God among his people. Human progress is ever the result of the grace and patience of God. And so this book is a revelation of the methods of God and the responsibility of men. It's an explanation of the meaning of the events in the life of Israel as the people of God, and therefore it is significant to you and to me. Because if we can understand the meaning of the events that happened to the people of God called Israel, it will help us to understand the meaning of events as they happen in our lives, as God allows them to come into our lives. And this is important to us. As we live our lives, it is important that we be able to understand the meaning of the events in our lives. God in Exodus is the God of history. The God of history. A unique and particular kind of history. In all the Gentile nations, history was always conceived to be moving in circles, was round and round and round and round we go. What has been will be again. And that's the Gentile concept of history, that we're going around and around and around. It has never been so with the Hebrew people. With the Hebrew people, history is a straight line because it is going someplace. It is not just going around. It is going somewhere. There is purpose in history, according to the Hebrew concept of history. And the history that is set forth in the book of Exodus is moving in a straight line. Perhaps looking at a verse in Deuteronomy will help us here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 21. Thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Now Moses is saying the same thing there that I have just been saying. God began to work with us as His people, and He had a purpose in it. He was moving us with a purpose in mind. He brought us out so that He might bring us in. He had a purpose from the beginning. They have always believed that. Not only does history move in a straight line, according to the Hebrew idea, but God speaks in history. He speaks in what was done. Now, in the Gentile nations, they got their ideas of God meditatively from what they saw in nature all around them. And therefore, when you read about the heathen religions, you read about a concept of God that is some enlargement of some natural procedure or some natural event or some natural phenomenon of some kind carried to infinity. They got their ideas of God from what they saw, from nature. Not so with the Jews. The Jews got their concept of God from what God did, from His activities. Therefore, from history, from the things that happened to them, they came to understand what God was like. And they listened to the things that happened to them. Why did this happen to me? And from searching for the answer to that question, they found their knowledge of God. God spoke in what was done. And so the Word of God and the event were inseparable. An illustration. God said, "Let there be light." What's the next phrase? There was light. It was an activity. The Word issued in an activity. That was their concept of God. Now, God worked through history. This was His method of revealing Himself to His people. Now, chapter 3 and verse 14 again. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And this is the way He began with Moses, with a revelation of Himself as I am. Look at chapter 6 next, and verse 2. "And God said unto Moses," God spake unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty." Now that was Elohim. That's the name by which God was known in the book of Genesis. That's the name by which these other men knew God. But now listen. "But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am Jehovah. Jehovah. This is the name of God that has to do with his essential being. Elohim, the name by which they knew him before, had to do with his essential might. God Almighty, the God that can do anything. But now he's going to reveal himself to his people as God Jehovah. That is the God in his essential being, the God who becomes all that his people need. This is an advance in the knowledge of God. This is his introduction of himself by a new name. And so his method begins with a revelation of himself. Now go to Exodus chapter 24. Verse 7. Speaking of Moses, he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were a body of heaven in its clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, "Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them." And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And here we have a description of the infinite mystery of God. And included in it is the statement that the nobles of Israel ate and drank in his presence. They had fellowship with God. What an advance. Now they had a personal contact, a communion with God they had never known before. God himself had revealed himself to them in a new and wonderful, wonderful way. Now turn to chapter 34. Verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words which were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, and break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous. Here he has to do with the administration of their daily lives. This is where he gave the law to Moses. That law that entered into all the minutiae, all the trivia of their daily living, in which God told them he was interested in everything about the way they lived. And so God progressively moved forward in the revelation of himself with his people as he led them on in his purpose. There are three great things in the book of Exodus that God gives to us. One is his work. God's work in the book of Exodus is the deliverance of his people and their organization. This is a great work of God, the greatest work of God set forth in the Old Testament, when he delivered his people from Israel. This was a tremendous thing that God did. He delivered them from Israel. He kept them 40 years in a wild and terrible wilderness, and he brought them into the land which he had promised to Abraham, their father. He did this. This was his great work for his people. Second thing in the book of Exodus that is set forth is the word of God. In the book of Exodus, we are told about the giving of the law. That is the word of God. His instructions, which constituted a revelation of the need of men. So God gave his law, he gave his word to the people. The third thing that God gave in the book of Exodus was his will. What was the will of God expressed in the book of Exodus? I think you'll be surprised. Turn to chapter 25, verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary. that I may dwell among them. Verse 22. There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Chapter 29, verse 45. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God. We are talking about the God of creation, the God of the universe, the God that calleth out the stars and calleth them all by name. And he says it is his will to dwell among his people, to dwell with his people. What condescension this is. What a wonderful thing. This is unbelievable, except that God has revealed it to us. And only by the Spirit of God can a man believe a thing like this. That the God of heaven should dwell upon earth, little earth, in a tent among his people. And what people? Not a great people. He didn't choose them because they were great, but because they were small. Not because they were good, but because they were evil. And God in heaven wills to dwell among his people and make that place where he dwells the place of sacrifice and the place of service. Now, I want to remind you of something now. And then all of these things that we have read about the responsibility of men in the book of Exodus, man failed in his responsibility. Just as in Genesis, man failed in his relationship to God. Man has failed in his responsibility. Man has failed in his cooperation with the work of God. God wants to bless men. And they won't believe. And men lose out on the blessing. God speaks in his word, and men disobey his word, and they lose the blessing. And God wants to dwell with men in the midst of them and be their God. They turn away to every other kind of thing. What kind of people are we? What kind of creature is man? He has failed in his responsibility. Now, what we're told in the New Testament is that these things are written for our learning. These things that are written. That we, through the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That we can take hold of these things, if we will, by faith. And these things which are written for our learning all speak of Christ. What is God's work? It is deliverance. For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. God was in Christ making provision for all men everywhere that they might come to God, that they might know Him. Christ did the work. It provided for the deliverance of men. What about God's Word? We read, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. He came and He declared the heart of God to men. God was in Christ. He came to dwell amongst us. He took on the form of a man. He became one of us. So that God could answer His prayer when He cried to the Father that they may be with Me where I am and that they may behold My glory. That's the will of God. Not just that He come down and visit us on earth for a little while, that He live in the midst of a community on earth. No, but that He might gather together from among all the nations of the world a people for His name and take them home to the place He has prepared for them. This is what the book of Exodus is saying to you and to me. We are related to God, it says in Genesis. We have a responsibility in view of that, it says in Exodus. And our responsibility is to live as the people of God, the called out people who are being led by His purpose to a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, may we live like that. May He help us to measure up to the responsibility that has become ours as the restored sons of God. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are reminded of the words of the psalmist when he said, Thou art a great God. Thou art worthy to be praised. Every day will we bless Thee, and we will praise Thee forever and forever. Thou hast not dealt with us after our sins, but Thou hast dealt with us in wonderful, wonderful grace. Help us to respond, to measure up,